We're going to go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to take a little bit of a oasis or break from Acts. Hyenas, how do you say? Hyenas. Yeah, whatever. We're not going to go to Acts today. We're going to take a break from that, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10 just for a couple of minutes, because the first of the month is Sunday. Obviously, today is the first Sunday of the month, is what I meant to say. And the first Sunday of the month, we have communion. And I thought we'll take some time here during our communion services and talk a little bit about communion. What is communion? Why do we have communion? And is it really that important? Sometimes we are fooled into thinking that some of these things that we do are just traditions, they're just kind of habits, and we do them because they're ceremonial and they kind of feel spiritual, but we don't really understand what they're for. We don't really know why we do them. And I believe that the church of Christ, the way that he wants us to conduct ourselves, is to be fully aware of why we do what we do and not to be confused about anything. God has said himself, he's not the author of confusion. He wants us to understand why we do what we do. And communion is one of those things. We would refer to it as an ordinance, something that we have been commanded to keep, commanded to do, likewise with baptism. By the way, if you've not been baptized and you're a Christian and you would like to be happy to chat with you about it, be happy to plan a baptismal service down the road. We could do it in the Petticoatiac River if you're really not fussy. But if you are a little fussy, we have a tank hidden back there, and we'll bring it out, fill it full of clean water, no fish. And we'd love to help you. We would love to help you honor the Lord in that way and follow him in believer's baptism. So maybe, I don't know. I'm not, you might say, oh, the pastor heard something about me. No, I don't know. I'm just saying. I know I was once sitting in a pew and a pastor said something like that, and I thought, gee, I haven't been baptized. Maybe I should be. And I needed to be. And so if you're here today and you're not baptized and you would like to be, or you'd like to learn a bit about it, we could do a Bible study on it, just whatever you need. But anyway, don't let it pass you by. It's a way to honor the Lord, and it can be a real blessing to you and your testimony. And then, of course, communion, as I started off saying. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today, and maybe we'll give over our communion services in the next few months to discussing a little bit about communion and the blood of Christ. And today is about the Lamb of God. Let me pray, and then we're just going to get into this. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's gathered here today in your house. And Lord, we're just average folk. We're just trying to figure it out, trying to find a little peace, a little joy, a little hope, and a little help. And God, thank you that you are the author of all of those things, that we can find endless mercy, endless grace, endless help with you. And Lord, it's not a hope, it's a real help. A very present help in the time of need. So we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us, that we can have a relationship with you, that even now as we walk through life, we can grow in our understanding of who you are. We can love you more. We can sense your presence with us or understand through your word your presence with us every day and find strength in that. So God, thank you that we can have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's his blood that was shed on our behalf. We're so thankful for. And as we talk a little bit about that today and in the months ahead, as we break bread together on our first Sundays, God, just inspire us to understand that sacrifice that was made on our behalf and to love Christ every day more for it. And Lord, also remind us of how desperately depraved we are. And Lord, that we would understand that that sacrifice that was made on our behalf was necessary. There was no other hope apart from what Jesus Christ did for us. Lord, be pleased with our time together. Help as we take a look at your word here in Hebrews. And then, Lord, in a few minutes, as we do break bread together this morning, not as an add-on, not as a little tradition that we just stick on to the end of our service, but, Lord, in obedience to your command, in honor of Christ, in remembrance of him, as we look back to what he did for us and ahead to his coming, Lord, we just want to honor him today in this house for these few minutes. And so thank you for each one that's gathered to do that today. Encourage our hearts, convict our hearts, draw us near you, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews 10, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read down here just a few verses. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." That's a mouthful. We're going to unpack that so we can understand what it says. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because that should have no more conscience of sins. Or excuse me, let me try that again. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. So what does all that mean? Well, let me start off by saying this. A sacrifice is necessary for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. And what we're talking about, when we talk about the communion table, when we talk about the Lamb of God, when we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, what we're talking about is a sacrifice that God made on behalf of humanity, on our behalf. Jesus Christ was the offering. He was the sacrifice. He is referred to as the Lamb of God for that reason. He is the Son of God, but he is also the Lamb of God. And it's because of his sacrifice, the whole reason why he came, the whole reason why we celebrate Christmas, and he was born in a manger, and he grew up, and we celebrate Easter. He died on a cross, and then he defeated death, and he came back to life. And the whole reason why we remember those events is because we now have hope. Jesus Christ came to provide hope for us, a lost humanity. He was our sacrificial lamb in our place. The altar was a cross. Sometimes we think of an altar, we think of stones all piled together. Maybe it would be a brazen altar or even a wooden altar. But the altar that the Lamb Jesus Christ was sacrificed on was a cross. And he was sacrificed on that altar, not for his sins, because he knew no sin. He was perfect and sinless. He was sacrificed on that cross for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. And you would say, well, wait a second, just for the sins of the people that were alive during his day and age? No. So you mean for those people and everybody afterwards? What about the people before? No, for them too. For every human soul that ever was conceived and has come into existence, the blood of Jesus Christ is that sufficient, that pure, that perfect, and that powerful. It is good enough for every single sinner and every single soul that has ever been born in sin. And that's the truth of it. And so when we think about communion, we're really talking about the hope of humanity. We're talking about a God that loves us so much that despite our sinfulness and our wickedness and our blasphemies against him, he said, I'm going to send my son to save you. For God so loved the world. And Jesus Christ, who sat on the throne in heaven beside his Father, left the glories of heaven. And like you and me, trudged through this old dirty world for 33 odd years. He was ridiculed. He was made fun of. He was bullied. He was picked on. He was blasphemed. He was mocked. He was lied about and lied to. He was betrayed. He was hated. He was beaten, whipped, and eventually killed. The Son of God. The Son of God came to this earth. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is how we responded. I mean, that tells you the depths of our depravity. We would say, well, I wasn't there. No, but we all know we're born with a sin nature. You know, that same sin nature that plagued Adam and Eve in the garden and all the patriarchs up through to the cross and everyone from the cross all the way to this day, and every human being is plagued with the same disease. And everybody knows it. This disease is so terrible, so wicked, so all-encompassing that every human being will die of it. Some might say, well, I'll die of cancer, or I'll die of, you know, AIDS, or I'll die of a car wreck. No, ultimately, every one of us dies from the same thing. It's sin. God didn't create us so that we could all die. That wasn't the plan originally. We brought to the table of God's perfect plan our own ideas. And we sinned against God. We rebelled against God. And we decided we were going to do our own thing. And we brought sin into the world. And we now have a sin nature because of what we brought to the table. And it's that sin nature that is the evidence of our need for God. You would say, well, what is a sin nature? Well, it's imperfections that cause us to disobey and often willingly the commands of God. In other words, when I lie, I break God's commands. He said, don't lie to each other. I love you guys. I don't want you lying to one another. He said, thou shalt not kill. Don't kill one another. He said, don't take any other gods. Don't worship anything else but me. Worship me first and foremost and make me the priority. Not games and sports and other idols and money and different things. So God has given us commandments. Don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't bear false witness, don't blaspheme, don't dishonor your parents. You can go all through the Ten Commandments. And God has set up these commandments to guide and to regulate us, but also to demonstrate that we are imperfect because I haven't been able to keep any of them. I try, and some days I can get it pretty much mostly right. But when I look at my life, I realize that I have lied and I have stolen and I have disobeyed my parents and I have put other things ahead of God. And so that makes me guilty before God. And as a guilty individual, what does a just judge do when someone is guilty and stands before him? A just judge has to bring down judgment. If I sin against you and rob your home and I go to stand before a judge, that judge is going to say, you're guilty. You got to pay a fine. You got to go to prison. You can't just steal from these good people. And if the judge looked at me and I said, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, and I won't do it again, the judge would say, okay, well, you're free to go. Then you would say, wait a second, where's the justice? You can't just let him go free. He broke the law. He sinned against me. And so God won't break his own laws. He will provide a righteous justice, which means that if I'm guilty and I stand before him, I am in trouble. Because I've broken his laws. And all of us are in trouble. It's the reason why God sent his son. He said, I'm going to send my son to die in your place as a willing sacrifice. Jesus himself said, I lay my life down willingly. No one takes it from me. So yes, we murdered him. We killed him. We led him to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter. But yet Christ allowed it because God knew. And Christ knew the only way that we could ever be saved was if he sacrificed his life in our place. That's what he did. And he rose from the dead and he defeated death. And he said, now, anyone who trusts in me, if you attach yourself to me through faith, if you follow me, I will forgive you of all of your sins and I will save you. And you will be reconciled. You will be redeemed, be brought back into a relationship with a God who created you forever. And you will go to glory when you die and you will be with God forever. And there is hope and there is reunion and a millennium and a new heaven and a new earth and so much to look forward to. And so when we talk about the communion table, when we talk about Jesus Christ and the death on the cross, we're talking about all of these things that he accomplished on our behalf. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Let me just share this quickly. The first covenant or the Levitical sacrifices were just a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The Levitical sacrifices, every time the priest would take a sacrifice that the person would bring, and they would kill that sacrifice on the altar, and they would sprinkle that blood on the horns, and they would consume that sacrifice in the fire, and it would go up as a sweet savor unto God. The sins of that individual who brought that sacrifice would be covered for a season. So they would be able to leave the tabernacle, the priests, and they would know that they have done what God has asked. Their sins are now covered. But then they would have to do it again. And they would have to do it again. And the smoke of the sacrifices never ceased. The altar never stopped burning. The coals were always hot. That was instructions that God gave Israel. Don't let the fire go out because the sacrifice for your sinfulness will have to go up continuously until one man came. The Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it changed everything. That was the old covenant. And it was a shadow of what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish when he came. Verse 1 also says, can never with those sacrifice which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It covered their sins. But I can cover my sins. Doesn't mean I still am or that I'm innocent. I still have them, but they're covered. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ removes us of all sin guilt, completely gone, not just covered up for a season, but gone for eternity, past, present, and future. And this is the hope, and this is the joy of knowing Christ and of his grace. I jotted down also that those shadows could never make us perfect, as it says here at the end of verse 1. They had to continue to sacrifice. They had to continue to bring those animals before the priests and have them sacrificed because they sinned again. They sinned again. They sinned again. They were in judgment. They were in trouble. But that sacrifice appeased God's will. They obeyed him. They did what he asked. And so they were covered. The priest would do it for all of the people once a year as he went into the Holy of Holies. But let me read a little further down. It says in verse 1, I guess I already read it, the end of the verse, it talks about the comers thereunto not being perfect. You know, I had my wrist broken, as you know, back several months ago, and they did a few things with it. And originally, when I went to Sussex, the doctor that I saw there, he put it kind of in a cast, but it was a temporary cast. It was to keep me from being in excruciating pain while I waited to get the other 3 casts on that I ended up getting. The point is, it was a temporary fix until I got the real fix. The Levitical sacrifices were a temporary fix that foreshadowed or hinted towards the permanent fix. Jesus Christ is the permanent fix. Not only does he fix you the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you are fixed eternally from that moment forward. Some people would just wonder, you mean once I trust in Christ, truly trust in him as my Lord and Savior, once I choose to believe in him and follow him, I submit my life to him, you mean to say that from that moment forward, I never again have to fear death or fear going to a place called hell? From that moment forward, I'm always safe. He will always be with me, and I will go to be with him in heaven someday? Absolutely yes, 100%. That is exactly what the Bible teaches. That is a hope. I'll never forget a Muslim man on the streets of Halifax one day as we were down there and we were ministering, and he came over to me. That's what he wanted to talk about. He came over to me and he talked about that hope. You really believe that? So right now, you believe if you were to die, you would go to heaven. Yeah? Wow. So do you ever have doubts? Well, yeah, I do, but then I just read the Bible again and it reminds me that I don't have to worry. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm safe. I'm not perfect. God knows that. But he was. And his sacrifice is counted on my behalf. His perfect life is counted on my behalf. And that's what God did for us. This is what we think about when we have communion, when we break bread. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. This is why we remember. It's so important. It changed everything about humanity. It provided us with hope, with a way to be reconciled with the God who created us that we rebelled against. Every one of us. Not just me, but my children. My grandchildren, potentially, maybe someday my great-grandchildren can be saved and we can have a reunion someday in glory together because of the hope of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 2, for then would they have not ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. In other words, that's why they had to continue to sacrifice, because they knew they were continually sinning and that guilt was there. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should weigh sins. Talking about a covering, not a taking away. And it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do that. It helps, but it's a temporary fix. We continue to read, though. Here's the good news. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is referencing Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure but what? In obedience, the Bible says. And then verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. This is Jesus Christ. He's referencing Christ. And in the volume of the book, even in the Old Testament, when you were going into the tabernacle, there were implements there and there were pictures there, a shadow hinting of the coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ. But now he has come. And 2,000 years ago he came and he died on the cross for our sins. Look what it says in verse 9, the same thing. It says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is the hope. And that is the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God once for all. In other words, there is no longer a need for the continual sacrifice of animals because the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient anyway. It only covered, it only was a temporary fix, and it foreshadowed the permanent fix that the Lamb of God would bring into the world when he came. And remember John the Baptist in John 1, verse 27 and verse 36, he said 2 times, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. And it was Abraham that told his son Isaac that God will provide himself a ram or a lamb. And he did exactly that, not only on the day on the mountain, but also on Calvary. And God provided the lamb that would sacrifice, or that would be sacrificed on our behalf. And it would take away our sins once for all. In other words, Jesus Christ doesn't have to be crucified continuously. You don't have to be saved continuously. It's once for all. He died for all of us. One sacrifice, so perfect, so mighty, so powerful, that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And through repentance and belief in the gospel, there is forgiveness, the remission of sins. I want to read a few more verses here, and we're going to get ready to break bread in a moment. I'll ask the men to help with that, but just give me a couple more minutes. It says in verse 11 down to verse 14, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." Some of this stuff can get a little dry, I get it. But I love this truth. And we got to get a hold of this. Imagine one of those UFC fighter announcers, or maybe WWE if you're one of those type, And you know how those announcers, they get that microphone and they just get ready to rumble. They fire up the crowd and they give you the exciting event and the news. And, everybody's all, listen to this. This is amazing. Verse 11, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," Jesus Christ is who they're referencing, who the Bible is referencing here, the author in Hebrews. "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now tell me, that isn't an amazing truth. According to the word of God, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ through his sacrifice, we are perfected, we are sanctified, justified, redeemed, saved, forgiven forever. Christian, you are an eternal being. You will never cease to exist. And I know there are some days when you don't like the way that sounds. I have those days too. And that's why Adam and Eve couldn't eat from the tree of life, because they already ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God didn't want them to exist eternally with that wicked nature that they now had access to and were practicing. But there's coming a day when we won't have a wicked nature any longer. We are saved from the consequences of it, and eventually we will be saved from the habits of them. And we will no longer be able to sin against God. And we will be with him in glory forever. This is what the Lamb of God provided us with. And we're thankful for that sacrifice. When we break bread, the reason why Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 20, let me just turn there as we close, and maybe, would it be okay if I ask the men to distribute the bread and the wine while I go a little further, just for time's sake? Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. Matthew chapter 20. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. I'm just looking for a reference here. Let's try chapter 26, verse 16. Remember this night, the Lord Jesus Christ was eating the Passover with his disciples. He said that he longed, he was looking forward to this. He couldn't wait to be with them to have this meal together. And what he was doing is he was acting out something that we needed to remember, and we have for the last 2,000 years. He was acting out around that table as they had the Passover meal. He was acting out a picture of his death on the cross so that they would have it etched in their mind. When they broke that bread, what he wanted them to understand is that his body was about to be broken for their well-being, for their spiritual nourishment. When they drank that wine from the cup, he was helping them to understand that when his blood was shed on the cross, that his blood was being shed for their salvation, for the remission of their sins. And so this little meal that they're having is much more than just a Passover meal. It's a picture of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was the Passover sacrifice. So it says in verse 20, I guess as we began. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" It's interesting. Every one of those disciples thought it was them. Jesus Christ said, "One of you guys is going to betray me." And Matthew's like, "Oh, is it me?" Luke was like, "It's probably me, isn't it?" Sorry. Me and Jan. Just... But, you know, it's so humbling to see that. The disciples were like, "Was it me? Is it me, Lord?" One at a time. They're like, "Oh, it's me, isn't it?" And it just tells us that even within themselves, they recognized their own weaknesses, their own sinfulness. They weren't claiming or pretending to be perfect. They knew they weren't. So when Christ said, "One of you is going to betray me," they thought, "It's probably me," every one of them. You know, his blood is that sufficient that once we trust in him, even after that, if we sin, if we fall, if we make a mistake, if we break his laws, his commandments, we are still safe. Now, here's the thing. That's not a free ticket to sin. The Bible says that God will not be mocked. And if I give my kid some liberties around the house, you know, and he takes my car out for a joyride, there's going to be consequences. But he's still my kid. Okay? And so sometimes we do things against our Father, and God's like, "Okay, there's consequences. I love you. I'm going to chasten you. You can't do that. That's dangerous. But you're still my kid." So we're not talking about losing our salvation. We're talking about losing a good relationship. And that's the reason why we keep short accounts, and we ask God to forgive us when we do make mistakes and when we do sin. But we don't lose our salvation. We lose our peace, right? You can't live in sin and rest in peace at the same time, but we don't lose that hope. And I would encourage any Christian that if you find yourself backslidden or wandering away from God, as Pastor Jim reminded us through song this morning, that you are in a dangerous place. The further you are from the shepherd, the closer you are to the wolves. Run back to the shelter. He loves you. Go to the king's table. It is set for you. There is a ring. There is a robe. There is a fatted calf ready for you. Go home. But never worry that the Lord will abandon or abort his own children. These disciples, though, all wondered about themselves. "Lord, is it I?" Here's what's interesting. They all refer to him as Lord. Lord. Understanding who he is. "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." We know that that was Judas. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but who? Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." In other words, Judas already knew. And so Judas just asked, like every one of the other disciples asked, "Lord, is it I?" And as he dipped the sop, the piece of bread, into the oil, the Lord Jesus Christ did the same and handed it to him. And yes, as you see, yes, it is you. In other words, it was a confirmation. Judas already knew. But here's the thing, it's interesting. He doesn't refer to him as Lord like the other disciples did. You notice what Judas says? He refers to him as master, teacher, rabbi. You see, the relationship between Judas and Jesus wasn't the same as the rest of the disciples. Judas didn't call out and say, "It's probably me, Lord," because he knew it was him. The other disciples had a spirit of humility and brokenness. Judas didn't have that same understanding. He didn't put his faith in Christ the way that he needed to. It was convenient for him. He had his own will and his own plans, and he utilized Jesus as long as he could. Stole a little money once in a while, increased his own reputation, and then he opted out the first chance he got for 30 pieces of silver and betrayed Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said it would have been better if he had never been born. That's frightening. You know, it's true for anybody that rejects Jesus. I know that's a hard saying, but it's true. If it's true for Judas, it's true for anyone. It would have been better never to be born than to be born and reject the only hope of eternal life and instead have eternal separation, eternity alive, yet without God, without peace, without hope, without help. It's hard to even imagine and fathom. But that's why the sacrifice was so necessary and why it's so valuable and so important, because we are saved to the uttermost when we put our faith in Jesus. He says these words, "We're going to break bread." The Bible says, and the reason why I mentioned Judas is because we need to be careful that when we sit at the Lord's table, that we're Christians. Judas wasn't. Well, they didn't use the word Christian in that day and age. They did that first in Antioch. We'll get to that next week in Acts. But the point is that the other disciples had fellowship, had relationship with Christ because they referred to him as their Lord. They believed in who he was. Though they didn't fully understand everything yet, they would eventually. Judas was a different individual. He sat at that table with a devil and with a devil inside and a betrayer's attitude. He was looking for that opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. And the point is that as we sit at the Lord's table, we need to be careful that we're honest with him and that we're honest with ourselves. Number one, that we are saved, that we are trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And number two, that if there's anything in our life, any betrayal against our Lord, that we confess it, that we don't pretend to have a good relationship and we drink the wine and we take the bread and, oh, we're in a right relationship, Lord, when we know we're not. The Bible says that that's a dangerous thing to do. We eat and drink damnation to ourselves when we do that. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. So as we break bread, it's important that we examine ourselves. And I always feel that as a pastor, it's my responsibility to give us a moment to do that, to pray, to examine ourselves, to say, Lord, forgive me if there's something in my life that shouldn't be there, to call out for salvation if I'm not saved, say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. But to take a moment to examine ourselves is important. So let's do that before we break bread, please, just for a minute. Christ says these words as they were eating. Jesus took bread and blessed and break it. Now I've got to get my bread out here, so bear with me. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said he was the bread of life, pictured being broken as it was on the cross when he broke the bread. And he literally says the words, as he broke it, he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, he's not speaking specific. He's just saying, this is my flesh. There's nothing magical about this. It's just a little wafer. It's a picture, though, of the body of Jesus Christ that was brutally broken on the cross, and that when we put our faith in him, when we choose to believe and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he comes to dwell within us, and we have a relationship with him. We are in him, he in us. It's a picture of that sacrifice that he made so that that could be the case. So we take bread, and as he said, take, eat, this is my body. The cup, he also used it as an example, looking or pointing forward to the cross, that he, the Lamb, would shed his blood, he said, and he took the cup, gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Again, this is a picture, a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, never once sinned, who shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. You and I can't have our sins reversed. We can't have our sins removed unless the blood of Jesus Christ is applied. He shed it. We need only to believe it. And that's how you apply it. And when we do, we are saved. And we are forgiven. And so as he said, drink ye all of it. We'll spend the next, again, several months as we meet together at communion on Sunday mornings talking more about the blood of Christ, about communion, and remembering, just as Christ said, what he's done for us until he comes. It also says there at the end of Matthew 20 that they sung a hymn. We're going to do the same thing as we close here today. Hymn number 554, The Old Rugged Cross. And could we sing the first and the last verse, please, of 554, The Old Rugged Cross, just as we close. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. My Amen. Just as we close this morning, two things. One, I got to pray for the bread and the wine. I was moving through that, and I forgot to ask the blessing on the cup and on the bread. But I'll do that here in a moment. But also, someone mentioned to me, I guess it was Peter, we were talking about what's going on in Texas right now with the flooding. And pretty horrific when you view the news. Many children, I guess mostly children that have been lost. And in one case, I think it was 24 from a Bible camp where the waters just swept them away. And so they're desperately trying to seek those children out. So, well, we'll just ask for God's blessing and help in that situation as well. But let's close and just give God glory here and commemorate this service to Him. Father, we do, Lord, today, just commit everything that has been done to You, Father. We ask that You would, Lord, just go before us as we leave here today, that we would have Your blessing and Your strength and Your guidance. Lord, we thank You for Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the reminder, and that we often come together to remember, specifically remember what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. We ask for Your blessing, Lord, on the bread and on the cup, even as we have received it this morning. We thank You, Lord, for that sacrifice that was made. God, each of us know within ourselves the list of sins that we have committed against You, and yet by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are all taken away. And so, Lord, we give You great thanks and praise for that. Father, help us to honor You with our lives and our service and our obedience, Lord, because of what Christ has done for us. Bless us as we leave today. Lord, be with those that are struggling and some that are ill and not well. And then we pray, Lord, for these families that are grieving, Lord, the traumatic losses of loved ones and these children that have been swept away in the waters. Father, we pray for Your mercy. We pray for Your help. We pray for Your comfort, Lord, on them and, Lord, on all peoples as we struggle in this sinful world. We pray that Christ would be made known to us. Bless us as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. If you're able to make it out tonight, please do.